Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Matthew chapter 6. And in case you're wondering, I was a little nervous as to whether or not Brother Long was going to preach my message for the offertory testimony. So we are going to the same passage, but fortunately he did not cover my point. So I don't know if this is something you can flip a coin at the end of the service and figure out which one came out better. But I am grateful for the privilege that we have of looking into God's Word and allowing this living book to speak to all of us. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 25. The Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, I pray that you would give us a holy, righteous faith. I pray that it would be a growing faith, one that will cause us to trust you when we don't know the way or don't understand the path. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would speak to all of us, not just the fathers that are here present, but Lord, every one of us. We would take the time to deliberately examine our relationship with our Heavenly Father. For we ask all these things in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you may remember Elizabeth Cheney's "Overheard in an Orchard." Said the robin to the sparrow, "I would really like to know why those anxious human beings rush around and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." The passage that we have before us, while rightfully so, oftentimes when we think of it and when we study it and when we teach it or when we preach from it, we tend to put all of the emphasis on the worrying. And I want us to look at that this morning, but I also want us to look at it through a slightly different lens, because it's in this passage that we find the mention of our Heavenly Father in separate occasions here. And I want us to think of the relationship that God truly desires to have with each one of us if we accept him as our Heavenly Father. First of all, the point that Jesus Christ is here making, as these are his words, not the words of Matthew in this specific context, he wants us to know right from the very beginning that we have no reason to worry. Now, if only it were as simple as to make a statement and to cease worrying. But for some reason, with our human, frail, and yes, finite natures, all too often we spend way too much time, we exhaust the energy because we do worry. We worry over what's going to happen with our job. We worry over what the doctor is going to tell us. We worry as to whether or not we're going to get the project finished on time. We worry as far as our future. Are we going to make the right decisions? But you know what God says in all of these scenarios? He says, "I don't want you to worry. I want you to bring your worries to me." Why is that? Because you see, he's our Heavenly Father. He tells us here that we really don't have to even think about what we're going to put on. Now, I realize that for those of us as men, that's an easy thing. We don't ever have to worry about what we put on in the morning. You know, it's not a matter of having just the right item and just so and everything. Oh, wait a minute. You know, it's after Easter now. So now we've got to have on the summer whites as opposed to the winter whites. I mean, for those of us as men, we can rejoice in the fact that some of these things about raiment is not something that we really have to spend a lot of time on. But you know what God is telling us? He's saying, hey, listen, he's saying there's things of greater importance. Because I, God is saying, as your heavenly Father, I can take care of the most insignificant bird, the little sparrow, and provide exactly what he needs. You know, we are to take those worries to God, as Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You ever stop to think that you could take the richest man in the world, the multi-billionaire, and that man with all of his financial resources would still not be able to simultaneously feed every single bird on this planet? It's impossible. He wouldn't have enough. His resources would run dry. And yet, you know what Jesus Christ says? He says, hey, this is a daily activity for me. This is something that I do all the time. You know, my wife spent some time this last week at her folks' house and enjoyed looking at the hummingbird feeder. And we enjoy looking at the hummingbird feeder outside our window. The only difference is that the hummingbird feeder there at her folks' house has actual hummingbirds. Ours just looks pretty with the red water in the glass. But we were discussing this as we were coming back and just thinking about, you know, I wonder about these hummingbirds and their migration patterns and the distances that they may travel. And so she looked it up, and it was interesting to note that many of them actually go down to as far as Panama. Those that are would be in our area, they go down as far as Panama in their migration periods. And it was talking about how they will eat up a lot during the winter time, and they will double their weight to 6 grams. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, you doubled your weight. I'm 6 grams now. But then it says that they will actually, some of them will fly all the way across the Gulf of Mexico, and they will go 500 miles without stopping. It says that some of them will stop off on the oil rigs that are there, and it is thought that it's not impossible that some of them may take a slightly different route and go over to the Caribbean with a little bit of a shorter distance and then make their way up north. But it says that when they finish that 500 mile journey, as if this were something shocking, they reduce their weight by half. So they go back down to that 3 gram weight. and then it says that from there they proceed to eat every day, and that they go back to the same places, the exact same feeders that they've gone to the year before. They typically fly about 20 miles a day and continue proceeding north until they reach their desired destination and stop there and then go back. But you know what that teaches me? My Heavenly Father is looking out for those little birds. And my Heavenly Father is saying, you know what, Troy? I'm looking out for you. I care for you. And if my Heavenly Father can be concerned about those small little birds, what they're going to eat, and literally satisfying their physical needs, then is it really that much of a leap of faith to think that my Heavenly Father would know about my needs and would care for me? Jesus says in Matthew 10, are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. But he doesn't stop here. He says, which of you by taking thought can add 1 cubit unto his stature? Now, I love my son David, but I think there are some hard facts of life that he has still chosen not yet to fully embrace. Some of those facts have to do with his height. Now, you all can look at me. You realize I'm 5'10". I'm not tall. My dad was 6 feet. He's now 5'11". My father-in-law, I believe, is about 5'8". But David is hoping and praying that he is going to make it to 6 feet. Now, I don't want to be the killjoy for him. I don't want to tell him that that is impossible. But I do know, because it's possible perhaps during college he could have another growth spurt, and he is rooting with every ounce of his being for that to happen. But I do know that we can go back to the Bible in the Old Testament and find the story that is so familiar to all of us of a man named David and a man named Goliath. Some 9 feet tall was that giant. And David, who would have been of an average height, perhaps in that time frame around 5'10", was able to accomplish much for God because the height was irrelevant. And you know, sometimes we may put all of our attention on what we see, forgetting about the fact that our Heavenly Father has a totally different perspective. And he is not limited by our personal individual knowledge. Well, we think of our great God and are so thankful for all of his provision that he gives for his own. I'm so grateful for the fact that no, our God has never left a child behind at a restaurant. Our God has never left a child behind in church. Our God is very much aware of each one of his children. But then he goes on and he lets us know not only the fact that, hey, listen, I care about you, but he lets us know I know what your needs are. Continue on with me, if you would, as we come down to verse 30. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You see, God knows our needs. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 14, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. I am thankful for the fact that our God is truly an omniscient God. He understands that you have different needs than the person next to you does. That they have different needs than the person behind them does. That you have different needs than I have. That I have different needs than you have. And yet for every single one of us, he says, I want you to learn to trust me. Do we trust him? Or do we spend too much time fretting over all of the what-if scenarios? Do we truly, personally, and completely put our lives in God's hands and say, Lord, I'm going to rest in your perfect will? Don't we think of our God? I love some of the descriptions that we have as we think of who he is as our Father. When the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, I'm sure all of us, if we'd be honest as fathers, can think of one occasion or another where we didn't necessarily show as much mercy as we could have or as we should have. Maybe we were preoccupied at the time. Maybe there was something else that was heavy upon our hearts. And as a result, we responded in a less than merciful fashion. But you know, that does not describe our Heavenly Father. He cares. He has time for his children. He's never been one to say, I'm too busy right now. Come back tomorrow. Don't bother me. Can't you see? I've got something I'm working on. No, our God is the Father of mercies. Our God is the one who showed his mercy for us when he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay my sin's penalty and yours. But that's not the only description that we think of God as our Heavenly Father and knowing our needs. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 1, He's the Father of lights. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, I understand as we think of this right off the bat, we say Father of lights. So what does that have to mean? Well, think of it in a spiritual context. He is a holy God in whom no darkness dwells. As the book of Acts says in chapter 26 and verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, there are no flaws in our Heavenly Father. There's no skeletons hiding in His closet. There's not anything that He doesn't want for us to find out. There's not anything that someone is going to publish that could remotely tarnish His reputation. You see, our God is the Father of lights, and because He is the Father of lights, because He is a holy God, because He is a perfect and righteous God, as He knows your needs, He knows exactly the best way to meet those needs. You know, when we think of our human relationships that we have with our fathers, sometimes, as dads, we can get it wrong. I can remember many years ago, my dad was very excited to get me a bomber jacket. And I really wanted one. This was back, I guess, around 1984, 85, and they were real popular at that point in time. And I will never forget, my dad went to the ends of the earth to get me a bomber jacket that was what he thought was exactly what I wanted. He was looking for one with a lamb's wool collar. Well, it just so happened in the similar time frame, my mom and I had gone to Costco. And, of course, back then it was called Price Club. And we went to Costco, and as we got in there, they had bomber jackets. And it was around the Christmas time frame. And these bomber jackets, instead of the lamb's wool, they had a fur collar. Imitation fur, but it blended in with the color of the jacket. It was dark brown and had the dark brown fur collar. And I told my mom while we were there, just in passing without knowing, I said, wow, I really like that bomber jacket. Well, my dad had, as he was traveling and going around to different churches, he would go and sometime he'd have time in the day, he'd go to the local shopping centers and he was looking specifically for one that was more of a tan or medium brown color and looking for the one with the lamb's wool collar. And he found one and he had already purchased it unbeknownst to me. So I still remember on that Christmas day, my dad telling me, he said, well, son, he said, I know that you want a bomber jacket. And he said, I want you to know that I want you to have the one that you want. He said, and I had gone and picked out what I thought was exactly the one that you would have liked. And he said, I purchased it. So there's only one problem. He said, I can't take it back. He said, however, mom also let me know that you saw one that you liked. And so we went and purchased that one. And so he said, here, son, are both jackets. Pick which one you want because I want you to have the one that you really want. And I confess, yes, I picked the one with the dark fur collar. And so he wore the other bomber jacket with the lamb's wool and enjoyed it. But you know, my dad had gone to the ends of the earth to try and please me, to get exactly what I wanted. But he didn't exactly get it. But you know, I'm so thankful that our Heavenly Father knows exactly what our needs are. And He's never off point, ever. You see, God knows what your need is right now. God knows what your need is, even if you don't know what that need is. Which is why God wants us to learn to trust Him. And at the same time, as we think of our God, we are grateful for the fact that, yes, we do have the responsibility as fathers of providing for the needs of our family. In fact, Paul puts it rather bluntly when he writes to Timothy and lets him know we do have a responsibility as fathers. If we do not do so, We are worse than an infidel when he says, if any provide not for his own house, and especially for those of his own, or if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Strong language. That's the word of God. Paul says, hey, Dad, you better be concerned about the needs of your family. You better make that a high priority. You better not be negligent. You better not try and shirk that responsibility and push it off on the mom or push it off on anybody else. You are responsible, Dad, for providing for those of your own house. And of course, now I realize that even beyond that, as grandfathers, there are some additional responsibilities. When Solomon says in Proverbs 13, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. I realize that although she's 7 weeks old, that yes, I now have an added responsibility. I need to make sure that I have given thought for the needs of my granddaughter. But I want to remind us, when we think about our Heavenly Father knowing our needs, our Heavenly Father also makes it clear that He has a desire for us. And this caring Heavenly Father who knows our needs wants us to seek Him above all else. As He tells us here in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, the present tense there of that verb is actually be seeking, which stresses the continuing nature of the responsibility that we have. So it's not that, well, I sought God when I got saved, and so now I'm fine. It's not that, well, you know, I sought God last Sunday when I was in church, but today's Wednesday, and I really don't need to be that concerned about it. No, as God's child, I am to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day. But do we do it? Do we take seriously God's command for us? You see, it does offend Him when we don't. Which is why He lets us know that if we worry about these things and we don't seek Him first in a continuous fashion, He says we have little faith. But how is it then, we think of meeting needs, we realize that of greater importance than any material need are our spiritual needs? You see, God desires to be our number one priority. We accomplish this by setting the right example. As fathers, setting the right example in our church attendance, setting the right example in our personal devotions, setting the right example in our willingness to humble ourselves and to ask forgiveness when we have wronged others and sinned against God. We accomplish this not only by setting the right example, but by giving the right exhortation. We do that through family devotions, through one-on-one time with our children, sharing with them the biblical principles by which they should guide their lives. I enjoyed just a couple of weeks ago taking Nate up to Skyline Drive and going to the exact same place where Dad took me on my 21st birthday and shared with him the same 21 principles that Dad shared with me about how to be a man of God. But I realized that's my responsibility. And that's not something that is unique to me. You see, God wants me to seek Him first in His righteousness. And part of that includes pointing my children to seek God and His righteousness, helping them to see what should be most important in their lives. We prove that we are seeking God by talking to Him through prayer and fellowship. The psalmist says, stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. One of the things that I fear is all too often when we think about our walk with God and seeking Him is that we are more concerned with our own personal priorities than we are with our spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father. 1 John 1:3, the Bible says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." I'm grateful for the time that my wife was able to spend in fellowship with her Father. I'm grateful for the time that I am able to spend in fellowship with my Father. But you know what is of far greater importance is the time that we spend in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. You know how when you break off communication, when you don't talk as often, the relationship may not grow strained, but it simply becomes dormant. The fellowship and the communion dwindles. You know, the same thing is true with our relationship with God. You see, if I stop communicating with God, if I stop spending time with Him, if I stop seeking Him first, He does not cease to be my Father. But He ceases to have fellowship with me. And this is where this matter of seeking God first is so critical. We do this as we allow Him to talk to us through His Word, whether through reading it, through hearing it preached or taught. As Paul reminds the church there at Rome, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We prove this by seeking to practice true holiness in our daily living. God told the children of Israel, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." And Peter reminds us, "As He," that's God, "which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now, as He's told us to seek Him first, to put God first in everything that we do, then He says all of these things will be added unto us. But I want to remind us that the things that are added unto us are just that. Things. Not important. What is most important is what money cannot buy. It's my relationship with my Heavenly Father. You know, some of you this morning may be having a little bit of difficulty understanding this because you've not been born into the family of God. So therefore, you have no relationship with the Heavenly Father. You're thinking, yeah, that's fine for you, but that's just not where I am. Well, I want to remind you that God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross to take your place, to pay your sin's penalty, so that if you would but believe in Him, you would not perish and have everlasting life. And that offer is just as valid today as it was over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ hung on the cross in your place. But I'm also mindful this morning that there are some who are saved, who are God's children, but sadly have a very strained relationship with Him. Why is that? Perhaps it's due to sin that is in your life. Something that you've been unwilling to seek God's forgiveness for. Something that you're holding on to. Something that you don't want to give over to Him. Or it may just be out of pure slothfulness. Maybe the matter of walking worthy of God is something that you hear on a Sunday, but you think, enough. Let me be. Let me just do things my way. And I want to remind you again, God has one place that He wants to occupy in your heart and mine, and that's first place. He's not satisfied with anything else. And that's where some of us need to think, okay, Lord, what are the adjustments that I should make in this relationship? All right, God, how can I draw closer to You? What is it that I can do differently this week to demonstrate a stronger relationship with my Heavenly Father? To those of us who are fathers this morning, I want to remind us of the fact that we will someday stand and give an account before Almighty God for the way in which we have sought to train our children as to whether or not we have taught them the ways of the Lord or the ways of the world. I saw a heartwarming story this weekend talking about how Brian Munn today is celebrating an especially joyful Father's Day because his son, Caleb, who was born 9 months ago, was born with an unusual inflammation of the liver, a condition that is very rare and yet at the same time can be very fatal. And the baby's bile ducts were not acting properly, and so they had given him some treatments there, and thought everything was fine. But as they went home to Binghamton, New York, several months ago, then they had to go rushing back during a snowstorm and realizing that the surgery had failed and that they were unable to fix the kidney, but that he actually needed surgery and he needed a transplant. So when the father got to the hospital, he knew that his son would not survive the wait for a new organ, and they began to reach out to friends and family members in the community. A lot of applications were submitted, and his mom was unable to give to her son because although she had the same blood type, it had been less than 6 months since she had delivered, and so she was unable and ineligible to be a donor. But Brian had a different blood type, and so he didn't submit an application. But yet, 2 weeks later, the doctors asked him why it was that he had not submitted his own application. He found out at that point in time that children under the age of 1 can receive organ transplants from donors with non-matching blood types. The reason is that they have yet to develop the antibodies necessary to reject a new liver, which means that doctors are able to perform an incompatible transplant. And simply the baby will take a type of immunosuppressant for the rest of his life. And so on March 20th of this year, the father and son underwent surgery with Brian donating a part of his liver. And Brian recovered and Caleb underwent surgery again the following day to remove a clot that had blocked a certain vein. But now, gratefully, on April 13th, Caleb finally came home and he's on 9 medications, down from some 15. And as I mentioned, he'll be on an immunosuppressant medication the rest of his life. But the family rejoices and said, a lot of people now see pictures of him and actually almost forget all that he's been through. That father gave part of his life for his son. I want to remind all of us this morning, a far greater sacrifice was made when our Heavenly Father gave His Son so that not just one, but that all who put their faith and trust in Him might have everlasting life. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.